Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of the Reformed Forum. This is episode 110.
After Paul is arrested and mistaken for an Egyptian rebel, he finds himself in custody. The Jewish leaders and those who hate Paul want him dead, and even take a vow not to eat until this is done. Rome is in a bad spot. Getting involved with Jewish religious squabbles is low on their priority list, yet they have to keep the peace. The tension between the Jews and the way is starting to heat up. Paul is kept safe, and after a series of examination, Paul finds that he is going around in circles and becoming a political pawn. So in the end, he appeals to Caesar. Was Paul right? Should he have used his status as a Roman citizen to get out of Judea? Shouldn't he have just trusted in the providence of God? We will discuss these questions and more today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, and we're located in the western suburbs of Chicagoland. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster and is also an Ebnib student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob. It's good to have you back again.
Hello. Thank you. I'm glad to be back again.
Well, how am I supposed to say that to make it right?
I don't know. There's got to be some thing better.
Rob, welcome to another episode.
I don't know. We'll try to figure it out. You just keep welcoming. I mean, I've been here for a while. We've been talking for
all right, next time I'll just be
I've
rude. Okay. Thank you for joining us on another episode. All right, we're in. We're done. Rob's here. Okay, we're gonna
wait, we're not, this isn't turning into the rap version.
Rob's in the house.
That's right. God Talk with Rob and Bob.
Oh goodness. We've been wanting to call it that for a long time.
Well, you start rapping then, so that's when it becomes fitting.
Good afternoon. This is God Talk with Rob and Bob McKenzie.
Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, hold on a second. Yes, I know. Our good
friends in Canada, that. Hey.
I have no idea what accent that was.
That was a mixture of, I think, Irish, Scottish, and maybe a little bit Canadian. Yeah,
this is like somebody coming over on the boat or something. Like if this happens to them in the middle of the ocean.
We know we get a few chuckles out there at least.
Yeah, hopefully.
Let us know who you are.
or don't.
Yeah,
that might be best. So, I guess I should say go Loyola. I've been in
Loyola.
Loyola.
Who's Loyola?
Of Loyola University
of
Chicago.
Loyola?
Loyola.
You Chicagoans really say Loyola weird.
Well, I've only been a fan for 3 weeks. So.
Okay. Did they do something all right?
The NCAA, they're in the Final Four.
Oh, are they?
Yeah.
I had one of those... And what do they call the brackets? Yeah, brackets.
Yeah, good job.
Brackets. I was gone like in the first.
Most people were gone in the first.
Yeah, I think it was complete underdog. Yeah. Wonderful underdog wins.
Yes, Loyola University of Chicago is in the Final Four. It's a big thing.
Yeah.
Good for them.
Of course it is. Yeah. Well done, yeah. Loyola.
For every one of those people on that team, because I have no idea what their names are.
Yeah, of course. I think that's down over in the north side, right? Is it near the water?
Yes.
On the water? I think I was there not too long ago.
Yeah.
It's actually a really beautiful campus right on Michigan, Lake Michigan.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Here we are. We're just twiddling our thumbs, doing a podcast. I don't know what to say.
I know. We just said,
what are we here for?
Somehow I brought us off the rails. I don't know. I will take the blame this time.
Yeah. Well, you start speaking sports and it's going to be, we should just have the crickets going.
Have the crickets going. That's true.
Yeah.
But next week, of course, I won't be,
Twiddling your thumbs.
Would not be involved in sports.
So where are you going to be next week?
I'm going to be in Together for the Gospel. Yes, in Louisville.
And it looks like on their website that's about distinct from the world. So maybe...
Well, Together for the Gospel is definitely distinct from the world.
Yeah, that's a big gathering.
It is a big gathering. And it's nice. I mean, I'm there for work and I'm dealing with... the people that put on the conference and my representatives and that. So I'll get to that's had a changeover, so I'll get to meet the new people. And but it's also nice because I actually get to go to some of the sessions. So
Which
is unusual.
And this is the one that we went to a couple years ago, I think. Now, maybe it was last year or the year before. I'm not sure.
It was 2 years ago.
Was it 2 years ago? And we met a couple of guys there too that were from local, the Brainerd Baptist Church. The fellow was there that we know. And,
It was. It's a good time.
Yeah,
I'm going to see it. There's actually a friend that I haven't seen from high school.
Oh, that's right.
That I'm going to be seeing. Mm-hmm. That's nice. That was only high school was a couple years ago.
Yeah, just a few.
Just a few.
Just a few.
Yeah, just a few.
With a few zeros on it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just remember it being big, and I'm looking at pictures again, and it is big.
It is
There's over 10,000 people at this thing, and I felt very
small.
Small, and it was very crowded.
Yeah, no, it was
crowded.
It was. But it's pretty cool. But yeah, it's like being at a riot in Jerusalem.
There's a way to bring it back home, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, we're talking about Acts today?
We are talking about Acts.
Well,
back at Acts.
What happens after the riot? What happens after a riot in Jerusalem?
I think we go to Starbucks. Is that what?
What?
Is that what? No. Not the Gospel Coalition.
No, there is a good place to go to
the Gospel.
To eat and drink there, though. We enjoyed a couple of places.
You always said that you were going to take your wife to that one house.
It's in Louisville.
The Spaghetti House, I think it was called. Or something.
That place. Yeah, I still have that cup from that place.
Oh, yeah.
We had that drink. That was really.
And it
was non-alcoholic, all right? Everyone is thinking that,
every time you say drink?
Yeah, that I'm talking about something alcoholic, but it's not.
Yeah, no, he just doesn't.
It was like a creamsicle in a glass.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, it was really yummy.
Well, that's good. Now we're hungry and thirsty.
Now we're hungry and thirsty, and we're going to talk about Acts.
Well, last time we were talking before we had our interviews, which I thought were really good, we were talking about Paul, and he had been at this riot. He likes to cause riots, and he was in Jerusalem. Now he's in prison, and so he's taken away. Of course, the Romans themselves had to take him away from being ripped limb from limb by the crowd, and the Jewish leaders come and they make charges against him. So there was stuff like he's a bad dresser, and I think those were the charges, weren't they?
No. We're told about the charges that come upon him as he's brought before Felix at Caesarea. Mm-hmm. We're reminded of them there, and it says, let me see. The text says in verse 2 of chapter 24, it says, "Since through you we enjoy much peace," this is the Jews. Or speaking, "and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix," let me see.
Yeah, I like how he butters him up because it's it's like, oh, this is lawyer politics right here. This is nothing changes.
"Most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere. We accept with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague." There's charge one. He's a plague. "One who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." So there are the charges that are that are set before the Jews, or set before Felix. By
the Jews,
Tertullus.
They're not all wrong. I mean, it depends on how you look at it. He is a plague. He is spreading the gospel, and what is that doing? It's converting Jews from Judaism to this new sect called the Nazarene or the Way,
and other places.
So from their perspective, they're not lying. They're not making false charges. He is a plague to them.
Well, he is a plague to them,
in
that way. But to refer to him as being one who stirs up riots, now that's how you refer.
That's true.
He's
2 for 2. he's 2 for 2.
See, I think I'm going to be the defender of Paul on one here.
Okay.
As we went through those, Paul was simply, exercising his rights to freedom of assembly and freedom of speech, right? And in doing so, they didn't like what he had to say, and so they kind of caused a riot because of him.
Your Honor, I'm the representative of these silversmiths over here.
It's
like 26 in California downtown. This is the way it works. It's he started a riot in Ephesus, right, with the silversmiths.
See, there's a language of he started.
I'm looking at it from a legal standpoint. Actually, in a courtroom, I mean, that's the evidence that they would have given them.
Look at what's happened
in Ephesus. Look at what he did in Ephesus.
Right. That's
look
the
at
charge.
What he's done in Jerusalem.
Yeah, but right. See, here's the charge wouldn't stand that he started it. It appears that he may have started it, but it was the silversmiths who started it. See,
right.
And
he would not have had anyone
speaking on behalf of him, I'm sure.
No, it's true. Yeah, that's the thing. I mean, I'm not really trying to be funny, even though it's kind of funny.
It's because you're, oh man.
Yeah. But it really, I mean, they're going to bring these kind of charges against him. And look at the evidence.
Right.
You know, and what's really important here, this, we've talked about this in the past, but we haven't talked about it recently. We talked about it when we talked about Revelation, book of Revelation. And even in the dispensational series, when we were talking about the early church and the Jewish treatment of Christians. There was a lot of persecution against Christians, and as time went on, it was the Jewish leaders that were actually going to Rome and saying, "These people over here are causing trouble, and they need to be dealt with. They're a plague. They're seditious against Rome. Their allegiance is to another king, and they reject Rome." Now, of course, all these were all false,
right?
But if you looked at what Christians or people of the way would how they would talk using language, they did worship a king, Jesus, whom they did say Rome crucified, that is now raised from the dead. And so from Rome's perspective, it's like, okay, they're blaming us for killing their king, who they have allegiance to. We need to deal with these people. I mean, you can understand why they would want to deal with them. And it was the tension that had built up between Christians and the Jewish leaders at the time that was causing a lot of the riot, not riot, the, I keep wanting to go back to that, but a lot of the problems that were in the cities,
they were
not living harmoniously together. And so when you get to the book of Revelation and it's talking about the churches, you see Christ talking to the churches saying, you know, I know these people, these Jewish leaders are stirring Rome up against you. I mean, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But, you know, Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan.
Right, right. Yeah. But
here we see the beginning of that.
Yeah, and so one thing you just said, though, doesn't quite fit or square with, at least at this point in the history, with what we're getting to, and that is Acts 26, verse 32, where Agrippa says to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar, meaning that Rome didn't see a problem with the things he was saying.
But that's years later. I mean, we're going to get to that point in a little bit, but that's years later. I'm talking about right at the beginning. You know, I understand. I'm trying to look at it from Rome's perspective of actually putting him in prison right away, because he doesn't appeal to Caesar here,
right?
But Rome puts him in prison because the charges that are made against him are a little plausible. There were riots. Paul was there.
Yep. Poor guy.
And here's and he's got and. As soon as the Jews here mention the sect of the Nazarene, the way, all of a sudden they've just named cult religions or religions that are not looked at by Rome.
Things that are not recognized.
They're not recognized, right. Mm-hmm. So as soon as they say that, they're already lifting up the Jewish status of a recognized religion over something that's outside of Rome.
Right. I mean, at this point, right, Rome is polytheistic, and they allowed for the oddity of the Jews being monotheistic as long as they kept to themselves and as long as they kept their...
Right, kept the peace.
Kept the peace and didn't make disruptions. And now you have this group that is, in their mind, in the Jews' minds, as well as in the Rome's minds, because of the Jews stirring things up, sees Paul and anyone propagating the way or the Nazarenes or elevating Jesus to a status of God and King as that which could get out of hand. And therefore, we have to do something about it.
Yeah. So why did Paul then appeal to Caesar?
Well, I mean,
if he's so innocent, Mr. Advocate over there.
Oh, if he's so innocent. Well, I know he's innocent, first of all, because he's following the footsteps of Christ. And the oft compared and properly compared is the way in which Paul suffers, his sufferings are in conformity to Christ. So he is actually innocent of the charges. He's a man suffering for falsely. But as you often say, but sorry. We see in the midst of chapter 25, Paul does appeal to Caesar. We know Paul's history as being a Roman citizen, and this was one of the ways in which you could appeal your case. You know, you can appeal a charge of some sort all the way to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And then you had to be brought to, and I don't know the intricacies of all of the details of it, but you had to be brought to Rome for the work of being put before Caesar and eventually either dealt with one way or the other. And we're told here at the end, in the midst of chapter 25 of Acts, is Paul, but Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. So they were wanting to send him back to Jerusalem to be dealt with by the Jews.
Yeah.
And Paul saying, legally, this is not right. Mm-hmm. And so he appealed to Caesar. And this is one of those aspects that have given a lot of, you know, Christians, hey, you work within the system that you're given as a Christian. And, you know, like in America, we have a certain system of government that we have lots of rights, and we can work within the system and appeal things that we thought were done wrongly. In the midst of a context of a criminal court. And so you can appeal to one level, you can appeal to the next, and, you know, you can appeal it all the way up to the Supreme Court, as some people do. So there's a variety of, that's the one reason. The other reason is he wanted to get to Rome, and this was a surefire way to get there.
It's true. That's true.
So those are two possible reasons. You have other thoughts?
Well, no, I agree with what you're saying. I mean, Felix was actually tired of the whole situation. And he was like, well, you know, fine. If what you're saying, because Paul was saying, look, I didn't do anything wrong. They're upset with me because we have a disagreement of doctrine, and so that's why they put me in this situation. And Felix, well, fine,
Festus,
well, fine, go back. Let's just send you back. Yeah. You guys can have your own trial. And Paul knows that. I mean, not just that he wants to go to Rome, but also that's kind of a death sentence. Yep. And he says, I'm not afraid to die, indicating that he knows that if he goes back to Jerusalem to be dealt with just by the Jewish leaders, he's going to die. He was there for Stephen, and he was on the wrong side then.
Right. Yeah, I mean, Festus says, it says he wants to do a favor for the Jews. So he wanted to keep the peace.
Right.
In Jerusalem, and he didn't want them to have another uprising, during the intertestamental period, there are uprisings and such, and, you know, the zealots are still there. And so he doesn't want anything like that to happen. He needs to keep things under control. And so he wants to do them a favor, but Paul appeals to Caesar because of the things that, you read in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 25 of Acts. He doesn't mind the fact that he might die as a result of going back to Jerusalem. That's not the point. He knows actually that he might die going to Rome, which in fact he ends up happening. So it's not so much that he's afraid of dying, but I think in the long term, I think he knows he needs to be in Rome to proclaim the word there.
Yeah.
I mean, that is the outermost parts of the earth at this point.
Right.
And that fulfills, Acts 1:8, going from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the outermost parts of the earth, making it to Rome does that, and ministering from Rome. And then from Rome, obviously, we have, many letters that the Lord has given us through Paul. Mm-hmm. So I think that's God's providential concerns through these occurrences.
Yeah. I guess part of the question is, Paul was always ready to deal with whatever happened in whatever city. And he was told, don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to end up in chains. And he kept telling people, well, that's fine. Mm-hmm. So why doesn't Paul just wait for the providence of God to send him to Rome. I mean, why, you know, he appeals, he makes it happen.
Right.
So why isn't he just waiting for God to send him there? Why does he use this legal status? I mean, where's his faith?
Well, yeah, I think, see, and that would put a contrast between and a distinction between our activities in God's providence, which mm-hmm. isn't the case, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, God uses the things that we do. And what he has done here, what you have is a legal system that allows for these things to occur. Mm-hmm. And I think God is using that legal system just as he used all the advances that that Roman Empire allowed for, traveling and so on and so forth, right, mm-hmm. throughout a large area for the gospel message to spread. He allows for this legal system for Paul to get to where he needs to go. And you know, to think of it in terms of, well, Paul should have just been passive and sitting there and not say anything, and wherever he goes, he goes. I don't think that's necessarily the way the Lord wants us to work. That's like, why did he escape then when he escaped, in a basket, yeah. right? So when you have opportunity to escape the hardship, persecution, or even death, you may take that as an opportunity to do so. You don't have to.
Because he doesn't take that when he's being told, don't go to Jerusalem.
Exactly, yeah. right? Either way he goes, he's going to suffer. Yeah. So it's not so much escaping suffering here. It's where he needs to be to proclaim mm-hmm. the word. That one time, he needed to go to Jerusalem to proclaim the word. Mm-hmm. And this another time, he needs to go to Rome. Now, does he have some sort of special revelation that he has received that has not been communicated to us? Possibly.
Well, right. But we can't, you know,
that would be,
because actually, if you look at Acts 26,
yeah.
I mean, it looks like Paul just made a big mistake.
Well, it looks like it, but it doesn't mean that.
Well, I don't know. I mean, here it's Acts 26, 19 to 32.
Yeah. Would you like me to read
that? Why don't you read that?
Yeah. Okay. So Acts 26, 19, is this this is where I referenced what I actually mentioned earlier. I did get ahead of us when I said that. So Acts 26, 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things, in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short while you would persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.
See? If Paul hadn't appealed to Caesar, he'd be set free. And then he can go to Rome, you know, on his own dime.
On his own time? Is that what you said? Or on his own dime?
But either one, both, you know. And see, here you go. If Paul just hadn't done that, doesn't that prove that he tried to go around God's providence?
That's a fundamental misunderstanding of God's providence, that you can actually get around it.
That might be true. Yeah.
No, not might. It is. So God's providence is everything that actually happens, okay. right? And so the fact that he appealed to Caesar, the fact that these things are recorded for us, the fact that he does get to Rome the way he gets to Rome, puts it in the timing that's such that he has to go through the sail, you know, and
shipwreck,
the shipwreck and sailing across the Mediterranean, everything that is recorded between here and him arriving in Rome, and then the things that happen to him in Rome, and then the letters he writes from Rome while he's in chains. All of those things are part of the providence of God, and all of those things are for the benefit of Paul, to the glory of God, and for the benefit of his church. Can I say exactly why for every instant? No. But to for us to sort of say, oh, you know, Paul, if you just left good enough alone and not done that, then so on and so forth, you know, that's second-guessing the Lord's will, right? And so, and we must submit ourselves to the Lord's will, especially since it's been revealed to us in God's word.
Right. Well, is it always wrong then to say, oh, you know, if I just hadn't done that, this wouldn't have happened?
Well, is it always wrong to say that? I think a lot of people get themselves caught in those types of things, and people live with a lot of regret.
Right.
So they're, you know, okay. So in this situation, we're completely going hypothetical here, right? Because since you brought it up, but Paul has two options, right? Paul does two options. He appeals to Caesar or he doesn't appeal to Caesar.
Right.
Which one is sinful?
Neither one are sinful.
Right. Right. So you have two options, and the better course of wisdom is to do what? You don't know the future,
right,
per se. And so, well, I have this legal provision that I can take, so I'm going to take it.
Yeah.
Since you probably read Luke's Acts afterward, right? Paul's reading Luke's Acts, and he's saying, oh, no, I wouldn't have gone to prison if I had I don't think that's the case, but no, Paul does what he does. He uses God's and he lives with the consequences.
Right.
And you don't hear any complaining about that throughout his letters. You don't hear any hand-wringing of Paul throughout his letters as a result. Oh, man, I just shouldn't have done that. He doesn't live with regret in that regard.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, now, are there things that we do regret? Sinful things, yes. But when you have a choice between two things that are, or even multiple things that are, but none of those things are wrong, then we really need to be careful about how we handle those after the fact. Because a lot of people, I shouldn't have done that, and I missed opportunity, or looking at it, you know. And no, let's submit to the Lord's will. Let us live under God's providence and learn or see how God was trying to use that particular thing in our life, and just rest in the Lord.
I mean, it's very natural to regret.
Oh, it's natural. Yeah. Of course it is.
And even, you know, not even talking about sinful things, just things that we did that were, you know, not necessarily sinful, but they were just the wrong choice. And like you're saying, you know, where you're presented with a choice, it's not sinful either way. The two choices that you have, you pick one, and bad things happen, you know, and you sit there and go, oh man, why did I do that? If I hadn't done this, then this wouldn't happen.
Right. But that you say is bad.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Is not necessarily bad.
Right. Right. So this is Joseph being sold into slavery.
Right.
I mean, that's a sinful occurrence.
Right.
By his brothers.
Right. And the Lord still meant it for good. And
he meant it for good.
Right.
It's more than just he brought good out of it. Cause see, that's what most people think. Is I think most, even Christians, they have this idea that, oh, sin, somebody has sinned and now this good thing has happened. Oh, God brought good out of that, as if God's providence didn't apply to the sin.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that God allowed that sin to happen is providential. We are talking about an omnipotent,
right,
you know, omniscient God.
Yeah, and you're still responsible for the sin.
And you're still responsible for the sin.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Then this tension is hard for us to understand, but Scripture teaches it. And the question I grew up, now you grew up in the hippie church. So you didn't have the fundamental conservative upbringing that I did.
No.
And one of the fundamental questions that we all grew up with was, how do you determine God's will for your life? And of course, how do you determine God's will for where are you going to go to school? Who are you going to marry? That was always the big one. Mm-hmm. Who are you going to marry? What kind of job should I do? And nobody could ever figure it out because there were always more books written about how to do it. and so nobody could figure it out. And one of the fundamental problems that I grew up with, at least, and I think a lot of Christians do, is when it comes to the will of God, is that we put it into the big categories. The will of God is who I'm going to marry. The will of God is where I'm going to go to school. And we forget that the will of God has been revealed to us. The will of God for our lives has been given to us in 66 books mm-hmm. in the Bible. And there are enough commands that are plain as day, enough warnings that are clear, that if we were just to concentrate on those as the will of God for our lives, we wouldn't have time to worry about the things he hasn't revealed.
Yeah. So you mean when you're wondering whether or not you could get married to that unbeliever over there, then you were wondering if it was God's will for you
right.
to marry that
yeah.
person because
yeah. maybe or date that person because you want to evangelize them.
Yeah. You know from the word that you're not supposed to, is
yes.
what you're saying. So you do have information. You do have the Lord's will and
yes.
that. Yeah, yeah.
But they're okay. really cute. So isn't that a sign from God that I should be dating them?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. There's very little in our lives that Scripture doesn't speak to. And I only say that because the very little part, because we, you know, people can stretch it out to examples mm-hmm. that are like, you know, come on, that's ridiculous. And so in your life, what movie should I see? Well, you should see the movie that you want to see, and that's not going to cause you to sin. I mean, you know, it's we want it. Well, there weren't movies in the Bible, so obviously the Bible doesn't talk about that. Yeah. I remember hearing, I've heard that growing up. It's like, well, there's a lot of specific things the Bible doesn't give us.
Yeah, but there are lots of massacres, and do you want us to do that?
There you right? go. Well, see, we should be.
So, yeah, you can't yeah. go along those lines.
Yeah, you have
lines,
to be careful
right?
how you
apply
how you,
that kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah. There wasn't this, so you shouldn't do it. Well, there was this. Does that mean I get to?
So how would you counsel somebody if they came to you and they were regretting, and not necessarily sin, mm-hmm. but just, you know, like they always wanted to go to college when they were younger and they didn't go.
Sure.
For whatever reason.
And so now, living life with regrets and, yeah. and coming at it after several, you know, years later, whatever. And I mean, the counsel would be to pray and remind people of the good sovereign God that we have. God is mm-hmm. good. How has the Lord worked through your life? You know, not having that college education, has your life really been, you know, so awful? Let's look at the Lord's blessings mm-hmm. that he's brought about as a result of you not doing this. Could it have been a good thing in your life? Yeah, but the Lord, you didn't do that. The Lord had it in such a way that you didn't do that. And do you trust the Lord?
Yeah.
Will you trust the Lord that the providence he's worked in your life has brought you into a very good place? And that doesn't mean you're rich, you
right.
know, that doesn't mean that you're healthy. That doesn't mean that you're actually, you know, perfectly happy, but I'm assuming
right.
that I'm talking to a Christian in a
yes.
church.
Yes.
And that would be how I counsel someone, going to God's word and reminding them of how he works mm-hmm. and submitting to that as a creature and a son or a daughter under and in the hand of God,
mm-hmm.
right? We are people that live under the will of the Lord. And sometimes we might think, oh, I don't want to. Well, you know, that's yeah. where we find ourselves to be, you know, those who need to pray that prayer as Jesus taught us to pray, right? And thy will be done, not mine,
right?
Your will be done, Lord, even if it is not my will. Right. And my will is I wanted to go to college. Well, it wasn't the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
Your will be done.
Yeah.
Right. On earth it is. So it's really fundamentally getting at that and why someone wouldn't want to enjoy that will of God
mm-hmm.
And enjoy being in the hand of God under his authority and him directing your life in such a way where, yeah, you wanted to do something, but he made it such that you couldn't do it. Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
He's the one in control of these things. It's not that my not going to college was a thwarting of his will. It was a thwarting of my will.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And I have to be okay with that.
Yeah.
There's lots of things that I'd wanted to do before becoming a minister. I didn't do any of those things that I'm, you know, and I have to.
Beekeeper, right? Professional beekeeper?
No, that actually okay. didn't come about until after the fact. But,
okay.
And I don't want to be a professional beekeeper. I just want to.
So I want to keep bees.
I want to keep bees. But hey, that might not happen until I retire.
Right.
I was actually just talking to someone about this. I might not be able to do that because of time constraints or, you know, whatever the case might be until later in life.
Yeah.
And that's okay.
Right.
I have to you know, I have to let the Lord work in those ways. And with the wisdom I have, and with the family I have, and with the context of the church that I have, and I have to make decisions that I think I can do.
Right.
And you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with me not being one now. So, you know, yeah. I mean, that's just a very mundane example of something that we might really want to do, but the Lord hasn't brought it into our lives for that to happen. And not to be frustrated in that. If it's something that you, that would be sinful if you didn't do it, that's another thing. But
right.
We're talking about different things now.
Right. And the regret that we can have over our sin is a regret that pushes us to repentance.
And, yeah, it ought to, yeah.
And true repentance
if it hasn't
is,
already, yeah.
And, right. And true repentance is sorrow and, and turning away, changing the behavior when it comes to that. We'll all struggle with sin.
And I'm just... It'll even come, regret will come after repentance.
Right.
Right? Memories of, of the, your foolishness or memories of the consequences that it had that still hurt because you did something stupid or sinful that hurt other people. And that will happen. And, that, and you know, that's the what remains within us. And on this side of earth, we regret, we still sorrow over sin, that even sin that's been forgiven. Because we're sad of its effects and consequences that it's had on other people.
Yeah, I think when we look back on our lives and we think, oh, look at that sin that I committed, even sin that we've repented of, that we've turned away from, but we still look at the consequences that have come, and that sorrow, just what you're talking about, that sorrow that can come from that. But I think when that happens, that we need to look to the good things that might have come, or the good things in our lives that we can even go back and say, you know, I mean, let's say somebody was going to go to college and because of sin, they weren't able to go.
Yeah.
And so they never went. Well, look back on your life and think all the good things that God has given you to do that you were never been a part of if that hadn't happened. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that you're thankful that, oh, I'm glad I did that. But it just means I'm thankful for the providence of God that even through my sin, he loves me enough to give me good things to do for him that I might serve him.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, one example in my own life was we bought a house right like the first year we got married. That's a big mistake just right there for us. Right. I would not recommend that for
most
married.
Was that that mansion?
Married,
the, you know, the giant house you were talking about?
It was a dump. It was a fixer-upper.
Oh, the other one, right, right.
It was a fixer-upper. One that, and you know, not to buy a fixer-upper if you aren't fit handy as well.
Or don't have a lot of money to
do it. Or don't have a lot of money to do it. But, and so we always go back, we go, oh, we should have never bought that house, right? It's something we do. But at the same time, it was a duplex, right? So we were able to rent it out and we were able to rent it out. And then that family that we rented it out to became so close with and so good friends with. 20 years later, we are still friends with them and vacation with them. And they're our go-to family by way of friendships, even though we live at a distance from one another. So the Lord, through, you know, probably a lack of wisdom in something that we had done, use that to bring us very close with another family that have been close friends with us for 20 plus years now. And that has been a great blessing in our life. And so I would never give up that mistake for what has come as a result. And that's how the Lord works sometimes. You know, hey, you work with it and you submit to the Lord.
Right. You know, so I can picture Paul, you know, sitting in a cell in Rome, and Luke saying, "Hey, you know, I overheard them saying after you walked out." Now, I should also say that, you know, them saying, "Boy, you know, if he just hadn't appealed to Caesar," that's easy, especially for a politician to say, "Boy, you know, I would have done the right thing."
Yeah,
but
I let him go.
My hands are tied.
And that's a very probable.
Yeah, that very well could be exactly why he was saying it.
Yeah.
But I mean, it'd be very easy for Paul to be sitting in Rome in chains thinking, you know, if I hadn't appealed to Caesar, because Paul was a sinner, and despair can come even to those who are strong in the faith. And yet, you know, now if you were to ask him, he would say he wouldn't, like you're saying, he wouldn't change anything. Mm-mm. This was the plan of God. The providence of God for his life was exactly what it was. And he wouldn't change it. And we shouldn't either. I mean, we've been given the instructions by God in his word. not to sin, do what is right, love others, love God. We are to follow those. We should strive to do that. But understand and rejoice that God's providence for your life is greater than you could have planned for it.
Thanks for taking the time to join us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Again, you can find us at reformforum.org, and we are a listener-supported podcast through the Reform Forum, and you can go to reformforum.org/donate to find out how to keep this and other programs, especially the flagship program, Christ the Center, on board. Also, you want to check out Proclaiming Christ. That is another podcast of Reform Forum that you might want to take a look at and enjoy. You can find that at their website as well. And we do appreciate your support. To find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And to find out more about the congregation we serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're interested in a Chicagoland congregation, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, next time we're going to learn how to handle snakes.
Oh, goody. All right. Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.